Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to read and study your word today, we just thank you that we have life. We have life here in abundance, and we have life in the eternal in your presence. And I pray as we continue to study through Romans chapter 8 that we might take this wonderful chapter and that we might grasp it and cling to it and rest in it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, I would like to remind everyone that this is not only one of the most wonderful chapters in Paul's letter to the Romans, but this is one of the most wonderful chapters in the entirety of the Bible. And it's wonderful because Paul so eloquently points out the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful because it starts off with this great declarative phrase. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I no longer stand in the line of the condemned. We're removed from condemnation, and we have acceptance in life. And I think this imagery of the condemned standing in line is a fitting picture of what life is like before Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we all stand in line of condemnation. We all stand in line of eternal death. When you think about our court system here in America, a person going through trial that's convicted of a crime first receives the conviction. You're guilty. You first receive that condemnation, and then you come back for the sentencing. And when you think about coming back from the sentencing, that is what life is like for the person without Christ. Everybody is condemned, staying in the same line, and one day they will receive the sentence. They'll receive the sentence, which is eternal hell and punishment. Paul already addressed this in Romans 6:23 as he put everyone in two lines. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I've said this numerous times that the Bible has lots of contrast between the believer and the non-believer. We have sheep and goats. We have wheat and tares. There is a contrast between those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. And here in 6:23, you see that. For the wages of sin is death. And for the natural man that pursues the natural things of life, that's what they face, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I think people tend to look at these punishments in extremes. In other words, they will visualize the most vile human being in their mind when they think about people receiving the punishment of hell in separation from God. In their mind, they'll picture the murderer, the rapist, the thief, standing in the line of condemnation. And yes, these people are standing in that line, but there's a whole group of other people standing in that line along with them that would meet the societal definition of good. How many times have you heard people say that? Well, they're just good people. They're just good people. They have a job. They're married. They're faithful to their spouse. They're active in their community. They have a functioning family. And despite of all of this, quote, societal goodness, they stand in the line of condemnation. And in that line of condemnation, as they appear before the Lord at the end of time, they will receive the same declaration of condemned and the appropriate punishment, just as the murderer, the rapist, and the thief. Why is that? Because Paul also wrote in Romans, in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So no matter how society deems you apart from Christ, that you're a good, moral, upstanding citizen, without the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural man stands condemned despite how good they have been in society. The natural man doesn't get any credit for pseudo-righteousness, no matter how hard he tries. And Paul recognized this in his own life in the letter to the Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. As we start with verse 3, Paul wrote this. He said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law." It's very important to remember that phrase. Righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul said, this was my life before Christ. I was a legal, moral person. But look at what he says in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He counts all of his hard work, all of his morality, his philosophy. He says they're trash. They're trash. And when you think about it, this is how we all come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We reach that point in our life where we recognize that all of our past efforts, all of our worldly philosophy, all of our pursuits, everything that is important to us in the world is worthless. And when we reach that point, we reach out in desperation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person who can save us. We recognize that everything else around us is worthless, no matter what the morality is. And that leads us to our focal passage this morning in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Let me go back and read 1 all the way through 3 so you'll see the proper perspective. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of the flesh." Now, remember, in Romans 7, Paul wrote in verse 12 that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law standing by itself is holy and just and good. But despite that, man is inadequate to save himself. The holy and good and just law cannot save a sinner. The lost man still stands condemned. Let me give you an example of that. You and I could have a passion to have all of our neighborhood, all of the neighborhood that surrounds our church, to memorize the Ten Commandments. We're going to challenge all of our neighborhood to come to memorize the Ten Commandments. And in this day and time, that's quite a challenge, because what studies show is a lot of Christians don't know the Ten Commandments. And so that could be our quest. Let's have all of the neighbors memorize the Ten Commandments. And if everybody came to memorize the Ten Commandments, if a neighbor dies despite them memorizing the Ten Commandments, it still doesn't save them. The knowledge of the law does not save them. The law is good and just. But we see in verse 3 of Romans 8, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." No one is going to be saved by the knowledge of the law. It's impossible. Would it have some temporary benefits, perhaps? Yeah, it would. It reminds me, at one point in my life, I decided that I was going to learn how to play the guitar. And so I started taking guitar lessons. And I took guitar lessons for a number of years, and I enjoyed playing the guitar. Then I quit. And someone said, "Why did you quit?" And I said, "Well, I reached this conclusion regarding my ability to play the guitar. I was always going to be a strummer. I was never going to be able to fingerpick a guitar, which requires a lot of skill and rhythm, which I don't have. So I quit." And I could have someone over to my house, and they could pick up the very same guitar that I just basically muddled through playing. And they could pick up that guitar, and they could make it sound absolutely beautiful. That's the law. A lost person can have some benefit. They could be a strummer, if you will. But what does Jesus do with the law? He fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus Christ, in fact, said, I have come to do what? Fulfill the law. He did it with perfection. And in fact, there's no one on the face of the earth apart from Christ who fulfilled the law. So let's go back to our focal verse. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The reason why we don't have condemnation is that God fulfilled the law for you and me. The Father sent His Son, and the Son lived a perfect life. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He paid our sin debt on the cross despite of fulfilling the law in perfection, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Look back in Philippians. Turn with me to chapter 2. Let's start with verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 on this idea that He condemns sin in the flesh. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was an acceptable sacrifice for you and for me. Because the law, in its beauty and its perfection, could not be utilized because the flesh is weak. We could know it backwards and forwards. We could know it so well that you could win Bible drill after Bible drill, and it still would not save you. Which leads us to the purpose of Christ, giving His life on the cross. Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now let me point out something here in verse 4. And in fact, it is an emphasis of what Paul wrote in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You look again at verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, as I've said many times before, acknowledging the historical existence of Jesus Christ does absolutely nothing for you. Nothing. There's a walk associated with it. There's a turning. There is a recognition that the law by itself is worthless. And this is what Paul was emphasizing in what we read earlier in Philippians 3 in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And I love in verse 9, and says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He goes, it's worthless. It's worthless. And that's the sign of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come here because we're, quote, good people. We come here to worship Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we find acceptance. It's in Christ that we lose our status of condemnation. It's in Christ that we have life. This clinging to Christ and walking with Christ. But you know, there's this tendency with us to go back to legalism. And I think it's hamstrung the church. I'm talking about the church in America today. Because what happens in churches today? We all get together and we all talk about how bad the world is. Should this really be a surprise to us? Should we be shocked that the world is bad? And in fact, what does the Bible say? As you get closer to the end of time, what does the Bible say? Does it say that things are going to get better or worse? It says it's going to get worse. And so praise God, the way that I look at it is, we're just one day closer. He's coming back. You can see it in the Bible. We shouldn't be shocked that the world's getting bad. And so we have this tendency to where we come together and we go, can you believe this? Can you believe that? Can you believe that these lost people are behaving like sinners? It's shocking. And we rest in this legalism like somehow we're better. And in fact, Paul addressed this with the church in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Sarah Groves has this wonderful song that talks about the Hebrews' desire to go back to Egypt. And I think that sometimes adequately addresses the weakness of the flesh. We accept the offering of heaven from the Lord, but there's a weakness to say, now I've got everything under control in my own morality and in my own legalism. But our focal verse this morning says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And you may say, well, Pastor, that's just for non-Christians. And in fact, as I've said before, if you've ever witnessed using the Roman road, the first verse of Romans 8 is in the Roman road. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in there. But it's just not for unbelievers. Because, see, my argument is that we need to be continually reminded in the power of the cross that we aren't here, my friends, this morning because we, in our own logic, in our own strength, in our own philosophy, figured something out. We are here because, in spite of the fact that we're sinners, Jesus Christ called us and saved us. And I think that if we can stay on that thought as we come to worship on Sundays, if we can say, thank God I've been saved by grace, I'm being kept by grace, I think the church then has a firm and solid testimony. Because what happens when we get our eyes off of Christ, what happens then in any effort to go out and to witness to people and be a testimony to people, you look at a lost person and you say, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. It's kind of cruel when you think about it. Because the only power for them to stop doing that is a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to talk about Christ. I've got to talk about sin. I've got to talk about the futility of sin. the wages of sin, but then I have to offer Jesus Christ. Because unless I offer Jesus Christ, I'm just telling a sinner to stop sinning. But the beauty of the gospel, the power of the gospel, is there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the power. That should be our story. That should be our story not only to our community, but that should be our story as we come and as we worship Him on Sunday. We're not here because of our goodness. We are here because of the centrality of the message of the cross of Christ. Let us grab hold of that message in our own life. Let us ask for forgiveness when we have become calloused to the message of the cross. Let us grasp it, embrace it, live it, and then tell others about it, because it truly is the good news for the lost world. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come today to You after studying these words, I just pray, Lord, that we might recognize how worthless our life is without You. That we will not stand before You in our own righteousness. We'll not stand before You in our own accolades or our own morality. We'll just stand before You, covered with the blood of Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. And any crown that we might receive, we'll toss it at Jesus' feet where all the credit is due. I pray, Lord, that we might truly be thankful for the gift of life that we have without merit or worthiness. I pray, Lord, for those listening in on sermon audio that if they don't know You, if there's someone listening to this message who does not know You, who is still trying to find answers in life based upon worldly solutions, I pray, Lord, that they might embrace this message of Jesus and the power of His cross and resurrection. I pray, Lord, that they might embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray for this church that we might have a burden to not only live this message, but also proclaim this message, both individually and collectively as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/Mill Creek Church. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.